Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I already mentioned that the Gospel of Mark begins by citing Isaiah and referring to Isaiah and connecting us with those passages that we have been looking at in the prophecy of Isaiah. And so now we get to listen to Mark saying, you know what, I'm looking back at that, and I'm going to tell you what it means and how exciting that is to look at Mark's proclamation, Mark's sermon about what Isaiah was talking about. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for teaching us that you carry the writers of the Bible along by your power and your authority, and you cause them to write your word. They do not write by their own imagination. They don't make up stories or write by their best intuition, but they write as you superintend their lives, as you work within them, that the product that we have is so much more than the writings of men, and in this case, than the writings of John Mark. It is your work within John Mark carried out in such a way that John Mark's word is as if it is your very breath. And so we ask you to speak to us from your word, that you draw us to yourself in your word, and that you use that same Holy Spirit that carried John Mark along and caused him to write your word to work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, to open your word to us, to apply that word to our living, and to bless us as the people of your word, so that we will know Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning of the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in those days Jesus appeared from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open, and heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This much that we read from the gospel of Mark, and you want to keep your Bibles open so we can talk about it. You can look at the passage as we reference things. And we get to celebrate the wondrous event of listening to Mark tell us what the Old Testament is about. We talk about an event 2,000 years ago, and we call it a fact. Isaiah talked about an event 200 years coming in the future, and he called it a fact. And today we find that his fact and our fact intersect in this story. It is the Gospel of Mark, where Mark talks about Isaiah's fact in promising one who is to come and telling us that it wasn't only that 200-year future event, but it was actually a 700-year future event that Isaiah had in mind. That he's prophesying a moment in history not only when God would send Cyrus as a servant to create the return from exile, but he was prophesying a time when God would send the servant to create the deliverer from sin. And that's the intersection. We saw that. We talked about how God was going to send a servant to deliver from exile before the kingdom of Judah ever went into exile. They saw the northern kingdom go into exile, and they felt like they were secure in themselves, and they didn't have to worry about it. And Isaiah comes along and says, well, in 183 years, you're going to be delivered from exile. You say, what? What's an exile? Why are we going to go into exile? They went into exile. They're the bad guys. They were not faithful. They moved the worship from Jerusalem to Samaria. They moved the high places. They. But we're good. We got everything right here. We're in Jerusalem. We're doing the sacrifice like we're supposed to. We've got the king right here in Jerusalem. That's not us. And Isaiah said, yeah, that day's coming. And then he speaks of a guy in chapter 45. His name is Cyrus. He even tells the name. Remember, we said that the scholars go nuts over that. Think there's no way this prophet can know the name, and so it has to be a new author writing. No, it is this prophet. And he's looking ahead, and he's saying under the power of God, this fact is so clear, I can declare it to you today. And then we get to chapter 53, and all of a sudden Isaiah is talking about a servant who's delivering from sin. We think, is Cyrus going to deliver from sin? Mark tells us, no. It's not Cyrus. We're talking Jesus now. We're talking the servant who delivers and the one who empowers even the deliverance from exile and establishes the deliverance from sin. And it's this action of God that the gospel writer Mark describes or announces. And he says, this is a great day. This is a great event. And he tells the story with excitement. And he's just almost going on and on and on with this excited voice. And I grew up listening to baseball and basketball on the radio. I mean, some of you go, what's a radio? We don't use radios anymore, you know, once in a while in the car, but only if it's serious. And, I grew up listening, and I love, still today, in part of some other announcers that I'm not too fond of, I'll turn the sound down, I'll turn my radio up when I watch a basketball game, and I'll listen to Tom Hudson. And Tom Hudson's talking Gonzaga basketball. And you hear him saying, Perkins has the inbound pass. He's moving from left to right in the radio dial. He passes to Clark in the corner, back to Perkins, over to Norvell, and boom, 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 you get this movement. Just hap, boom, bang, bang, boom, boom. And you can see it. That's the way Mark writes. Mark writes it. Here is this event. And there's this beginning of the gospel, and there's this prophecy. And bang, John appeared carrying it out. And then there's the event. And boom, God himself appears. And then there's the event. And God, the Holy Spirit comes. And he's just this excited radio announcer just laying all this kind of stuff out. If we'd hear him in his language, he'd be saying, agenito, 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 agenito. And you don't even need to know what agenito is. You kind of feel like you're in a hurry. Get on your horse, agenito. And, you know, that's what it means, immediately, immediately, immediately. Get going. And he's just telling us, bang, 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 bang. It's coming as fast and as crisp, and you get this sense of vision. Things are just exploding on the scene. And it happened that, and it happened that, and it happened that. And as soon as this, and this happened, and this was said, and it happened that. And bang, 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 bang. And he's a radio announcer, just breaking it down, letting it fly, giving us the play-by-play of the appearance of Jesus. And in that play-by-play, we see, first of all, Jesus' birth is God come to earth. Jesus' birth is God come to earth. God promised to come in glory. Some of you remember Ezekiel 36. It's etched in your brain from the time that we read that book together, that prophecy together. When the Lord God said, you people continually profane my name, so I myself will come for the sake of my glory. I myself will shepherd my people. I myself will carry this out. You are going to mess it up, and so I am going to do it. I'm going to do it well. I'm going to restore my honor. I'm going to restore my honor. I'm going to restore my glory. I'm going to restore you as my people. And then you get this image of this valley of dry bones, and God speaks, and the dry bones begin to rattle, and you hear them clang, clang, clang. You know, they don't clang, they rub the knock. And God's word comes, and all of a sudden sinews start connecting the bones, and God's word prophesies through Ezekiel, and muscle attaches to the sinew, and God's word prophesies, and flesh covers the muscles, and God's word prophesies through Ezekiel, and the bodies stand and there's no life in them, and God's word prophesies and breath comes into them and they're alive. And in that whole picture, God is saying, you see, I am going to do absolutely everything. And I'm going to make people alive to worship me. And they think how the Apostle Paul picks up that image. We have been made alive in Christ who were dead in transgression and sin. God's done it all. And almost all of us remember the promise in the Garden of Eden that an offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. We remember the promise in 2 Samuel 7. We remember the promise in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel that God himself is going to shepherd his people. We remember the messages of Isaiah that we used in the Advent services to speak of the servant of God who would deliver not just from exile, but the particular servant who would come and deliver from sin. And Mark breathlessly tells us that Jesus is the one the Old Testament has been proclaiming. Jesus is the one the Old Testament has been longing for. That Jesus' birth is God come to earth. And secondly, that God himself will send a messenger to prepare the way. Look at the prophecy that Mark tells us. And our Bibles usually set that apart in a quote. And actually, the first line is from Malachi, and the other line is from Isaiah. But the text begins, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." That God is going to send his messenger, and the messenger will prepare the way for God's personal appearance. And Mark quotes that prophecy with an interpretive connection in verse 2. Mark starts the quote exactly, "Behold, I send my messenger." So far, so good. And then Mark surprises us. Instead of saying, "He will prepare the way for me," Mark says, "I will send my messenger before your face." That Mark's proclamation is as if he is speaking to the messenger, Jesus, already there. In Mark's mind, the coming of Jesus is God coming as final salvation. And Mark teaches us to think about Jesus as being the focal point of God's promises, the focal point of God's personal appearance upon earth. And second, Mark quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he interprets that text in the same way. Isaiah said, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. A voice cries in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And Mark proclaims the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus, and he says, "The messenger prepares your way. You are come. This is the time of fulfillment. Make his way straight. Make God's way straight." Mark's proclaiming Jesus as the person of God come to establish his kingdom. And so Mark opens by saying Jesus is the person of God come to earth in verses 1 through 3. And Mark ends the text by saying in verse 15, "And the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here right now. It's the new reality on planet earth." So according to Mark, Jesus is where we meet both God and kingdom. Secondly, then, we see that Roman numeral 2, that we see that there are witnesses that attest to Jesus. And the text gives us these markers, these same markers that I told you Mark is just as announcer. In verse 4 and verse 10, verse 11, we have the agenito, agenito, agenito. It's immediately, immediately, immediately. This happened and immediately that. And then he tells the story and immediately that and immediately. And he's just running on to the next thing. And so you see, here's this announcement. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Scripture, verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, and immediately John appears in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism. It's like Mark is telling us as descriptively as Tom Hudson, the basketball has come to Perkins' hands, he has it, and it's off to Norvell. Boom, boom. And so, here is the fulfillment, and now it's off to the next one. Or if you prefer, the puck is being transferred. And John appears just like that. He's in the wilderness. No history. He's there. He's part of this. He's in the wilderness. He's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the people are going crazy, and they're coming out to him, and they're being baptized to him. They're confessing their sins. So he's being successful in pointing out to people their sin. In this particular, John is clothed in camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He carries this prophetic image. And he preached saying, after me comes one mightier than I. And I am not worthy to stoop down and tie. I'm telling you, there is a greater one coming. I baptize you with water. He is so great. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And boom, the pass. And immediately, Jesus appears. He comes out of the water. He sees the heavens open. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the witness changes now. It's not John that's the witness. The Holy Spirit himself is the witness. A voice, the Holy Spirit descends, a voice comes from heaven, and God the Father speaks as the witness. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And so just as we talk about in the heavens, with the, like we talked about with the children, In the heavenly throne room, the Father is there, and the Spirit and the Son intercede. Romans 8. And here in this image, God the Son is there. He has now got the spotlight on him, not on the Father, but on him. And God the Father and God the Spirit are there. And they're attesting to this event. And it's the Trinity working in union and in purpose. And God speaks from heaven to clear up any confusion, to wipe away any competing interpretation. Jesus is the eternal Son. Jesus doesn't have a beginning in time. Jesus is the eternal Son. Jesus is the one with whom the Father is well pleased, and it's only in Jesus that we ourselves can please God. And what manner of hubris or self-exaltation is there, brothers and sisters, when we think that we can please God apart from Christ? When somehow in our minds we think that we're being blessed because of our success, or we're being blessed because of this or that. I mean, look back at Scripture. Sure, Noah pleased God to a degree, but he also ended up in a drunken stupor, and he was condemned for it. Abraham was called the friend of God. And what's Abraham do? He gets the promise. He says, oh, this is the way God's going to work. He says, well, God's sure taking his time. Let me find a way to make it happen. Right? David, oh, you're the king. You're the greatest. You get all the power. And he says, well, yeah, I do have some power. Now, let me see. How can I use this power? How about I use it this way and that way and whatever? And we're going to say, well, we're better than all of them. We can please God. We're not better than anybody. We're all the same. We love ourselves. We do not please God in ourselves and in our own action. In our heart, in our mind, when we think we're different and we think we're going to please God and we're going to make God love us and we're going to make God accept us, we have to realize that it doesn't work that way. We are people of God's grace and God's providence. We don't make our health any more than we make our sickness. Something happens to us. And it comes by God's fatherly hand. And we are people of sin, born in sin, and we commit sin regularly. And our righteousness, our very best, is described in the prophet Isaiah as filthy rags. And actually the image is terrible in Isaiah. And just like God came in Christ in history past, God chose Christ before all of creation. And he receives us in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice. We come to God in Christ or we have no access to God. And God came to earth in Christ to make his promise full and his promise sure and his salvation final and his blessings, a blessings that we know are accepted. Jesus is tempted as we are, but he never sinned. Jesus is provoked by Satan, but he never yielded to the temptation. And as soon as the witnesses, verse 14, is removed from the scene, Jesus appears as God in the flesh to manifest the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, John, the story, the announcer Mark tells us, and John's arrested and Jesus came. Boom, boom. Move the ball quickly, crisp. John's arrested, he's off the scene, boom, Jesus came preaching. So there's a new preacher in town. John was, in Mark, John was the preacher in the wilderness. John was the one all the crowds were going to. John was having this major, major, major effect on humanity. And John's arrested and Jesus appears. Bang, bang. Now all the focus is on this Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he manifests himself as this three-in-one God, as this God-man that we confess out of true faith. A few months ago, we were talking about the Athanasian Creed. I don't know, we don't read the Athanasian Creed very often, but when we think about how it lays out in the Creed that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. And whatever quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal, because they're united. The Father is almighty, the Son's almighty, the Spirit is almighty. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And so we confess Jesus as Lord, as God and Lord. And he alone is the God that we worship. And that's the picture Mark gives us, that the triune God is authorizing, endorsing, focusing this event, and that Jesus is fully, truly God, humbling himself to take on human flesh for our sin. Period. For our sin. And in his atoning sacrifice, he creates a new reality and he manifests his kingdom. And so then we see, thirdly, the kingdom of God came in Jesus Christ. And there is, first of all, kingdom presence. There's so much talk about kingdom presence today. Is the kingdom here or is the kingdom coming? And when is it coming? Is it coming before this or is it coming after this? And yada, yada, yada. Listen to Mark's sermon. There are two points that Mark raises, a textual point and a doctrine point. And he says, textually, the kingdom has come. Look at verse 15. The time has been fulfilled. Mark tells us this message in a passive voice. It means that nobody creates the action. The action has been accomplished. There's no action on earth that causes the fullness. There's no situation that causes the fullness. The time is announced as fulfilled. God fulfilled the time. And second, Mark announces the play-by-play. The time has been fulfilled, and it happens that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. And Mark uses a word to describe that. The kingdom is here or near or at hand in what we call the perfect tense. And I've used that word a lot. The perfect tense is a doorway. You pass through one of those two doors to get into this room. And when you pass through those doors, you are no longer there, you're here. That's what Mark is saying. The kingdom is no longer something we're looking forward to. It is surrounding us. It is a doorway that history has passed through, and there is a new reality that is kingdom reality. Jesus is king, and as king, he has his kingdom, and he is there. The kingdom is where God the King is. And God came, humbling himself to take on human flesh, to be the person Jesus. God the Son is the King of the kingdom, and the kingdom is where he is. And God came in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is not a power of God. The Spirit is not the wisp of God's breath. The Spirit is not the movement of God's muscle flexing The Holy Spirit is Lord God Almighty. In any other view is heresy. The Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father and God the Son to be the presence of God in creation, therefore to be the manifestation of kingdom in creation until Christ returns. And so the Lord God Almighty is present in His Spirit, and He makes His kingdom as present as Jesus made it in Mark 1:15. And those that are brought into the kingdom are brought in by way of repentance and brought in by faith. And this time Mark tells us that this is ongoing action. It has begun already. And now you continue the action. As if to say that God has triggered this. And now you've been playing the whole game, watching the ball going around the circle over and over and over, watching the heroes and the big shots take their shots. And right at this last moment, you look up, and here comes that basketball right in front of your face to bust your teeth. It's your time to grab the ball. The pass has been sent, and we are commanded to keep repenting and to keep believing. That's how we play the game. We continually keep repenting, and we continually keep believing. That's what the kingdom at its essence is about. It's about seeing Jesus as King, as God, our Savior, and repenting and believing in response to Him. That Christmas means the season of repentance begins in earnest. That Christmas means the season of faith begins in earnest. Now we get that second one. We all talk about believing in Jesus. We get that. But we forget the first part. That our repentance is as essential, as integral to our believing. Because without repentance, what are we really believing? We don't need a Savior that we believe in? Oh, we're good enough? I mean, we're part of the good old boys club, so of course everything's fine. I keep believing that. But we're called to this continual repentance and this continual believing. And that's why Jesus came, to manifest all these blessings, that we grow in relationship with Him, and His kingdom presence is the knowledge that Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will give my Spirit to you, who is fully God. And now you continue repenting and believing and manifesting the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for drawing us to Yourself in Jesus. We thank You for John Mark's excitement to see the way he is just so excited about how Jesus fulfilled Isaiah. He's so excited about the way Jesus fulfilled history. And Jesus fulfilled promise, in that the presence of Jesus means the time of the kingdom has come. That Jesus is this very day the ascended King ruling His kingdom. Not just the kingdom in the mysterious part of the cosmos, but the kingdom in heaven and the kingdom on earth. Yes, Father, the kingdom isn't all that it shall be. There is some sense of manifestation of the kingdom that will come when Jesus returns. But that we have the promise of Your word that this is kingdom time now. And the kingdom activity that we engage in is to be continually repenting and continually believing. So, Father, by Your power and Your authority, continue to point out our sin so that we can continue our repentance. Forgive us when we think that we've accomplished the slate and we're not aware even of sin. And even in that hubris of that moment, convict us of our thought. Convict us of the sins that we are not even aware of, so that we know ourselves well, that we break down all of those sins of habit. And then, Father, draw us to yourself in faith, that our eyes would behold Jesus as the one who Almighty God humbled himself to take on human flesh, to take our place in punishment, and to give us life. Oh, Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in the mystery and the wonder of Jesus. And we pray that you will glorify yourself, manifesting your Christ by your power, by your word, and by your Holy Spirit, continuing to call attention to Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.